In the name of the one who made us for love, who saved us by love, and who loves us still. Amen. Happy New Year, and happy feast of the holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even though today is Holy Name Sunday on our calendar, January 1st has had various other designations through the centuries. In earlier prayer books, today was the Feast of the Circumcision, a day of more penitential character that developed in the 6th century in response to the raucous pagan celebrations of the night before. January 1st has also been known as the Feast of the Presentation of Jesus at the Temple. And in the 7th century, Presentation of Our Lord was also known as Candlemas, which we now celebrate the 2nd of February. January 1st has also been known as the Purification of Mary, of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and many of our Roman Catholic sisters and brothers honor her today. I share this history because I find it interesting, and I think it speaks of our rich heritage and our evolving history. But in 2017, in the Episcopal Church, we commemorate the name Jesus, given by the angels before he was conceived. Sorry to disappoint you, but this will not be a time for me to talk about circumcision or the cultural practice of a mother being quarantined for 40 days after giving birth to a child. No, instead, let's talk about Jesus' name. And I invite you all, as I have done this past week, to think about Jesus' name, how you use it, when you use it, how you respond to that name, Jesus. Is your piety such that whenever Jesus is mentioned liturgically, you bow? Or maybe you bow from the waist, a sort of solemn bow, as some do. Do your prayers end in Jesus' name we pray? Might the name Jesus be a sacred word that you use in Christian meditation, in centering prayer, contemplative prayer, as the early ascetics do, and as I do? Are you one of the many people who say in a playful yet sincere way, "Thank you, Jesus," when something amazing and good happens? Or do you find some discomfort in the name Jesus? Perhaps you are like that North Carolina pastor and blogger and writer for the Huffington Post who is sometimes embarrassed to be associated with Jesus, particularly in this election season, because so many of the so-called Christians were devoid of the character of Jesus, his humility, his compassion, his attention to the poor and the forgotten and the marginalized. The name Jesus is from the Hebrew Joshua, and it means God is salvation. Yahweh will save. God will save. Our opening prayer that the dean prayed for us, the collect of the day, spoke of Jesus as a sign of salvation. But from what does Jesus save us? This was a question that I thought a lot about when I was growing up. For the little Southern Baptist church I attended every week had a big old sign, 9 by 6 foot, second floor, right outside my Sunday school window that was lit, Jesus saves. I was told then that it had to do with Jesus saving me from the fires of damnation, the fires of hell, because of my wickedness and my wretchedness. I think differently now. My friend Jake Owensby, the Episcopal Bishop of Western Louisiana, eloquently pointed out in a recent sermon entitled White Trash Christmas that in different ways church theologians Augustine, Anselm, Thomas Aquinas, and John Calvin each saw Jesus as God's plan B. Their theology, Owensby points out, is that God sent Jesus to die for our sins, and if Adam and Eve had not eaten the forbidden fruit, there would be no Jesus. Grace enters the universe in this way of thinking as a sort of repair kit. Owensby goes on to point out that the Franciscans, especially in light of the writings of John Duns Scotus, offers an alternative view. Grace governs the creation from before the word go. Jesus was not part of some plan B. When God decided to bring the world into being, Jesus was God's very first thought. And so, if Jesus means God saves, and this saving is not related, as the church teaches rampantly, is not related to Adam and Eve eating that forbidden fruit in the Garden of Eden, and then being passed on to you and me, how are we to understand this salvation thing? One of the ways for me these days that I understand how Jesus saves me is that he saves me from my ego, my narcissism, my hubris, putting myself instead of God at the center of the universe. Simply put, Jesus saves me from my narrow-minded thinking and ways and being of narrow self-centeredness. And in turning to Jesus, I trust in that ongoing love relationship that is on this side of the grave and is on the other as well. I understand salvation as eternal life in the fullness of God's love. It is being delivered, being saved from anything that threatens to prevent enjoyment and fulfillment of this relationship with God. And salvation is an ongoing process. This union with God is not complete, and as we all know too well, the kingdom of God has not yet been fulfilled. But this kingdom was revealed in Jesus, Jesus who ate with outcasts, who forgave sinners, who healed the sick and raised the dead. In the Catechism, our outline of the faith, which is found in the back of the prayer book, we are reminded that Jesus became human so that in him human beings might be adopted as children of God and made heirs of God's kingdom. And in my daily meditation this morning, there was a beautiful quote from the Society of St. John the Evangelist, Brother Curtis Almquist. And he says that Jesus' intention is in saving us from whatever it is that just kills us. And so as we begin another year, may we all trust in that ongoing love relationship and follow in the name of that humble and compassionate one whose family themselves were refugees for a time. May we trust that love, that embrace, the poor, the widows, the orphans, the forgotten, the outcast, the marginalized, the one who respected women and who stood up to evil and evil systems. Let us put Jesus at the center of our universe, not because we have to, but because we can. And it is in Jesus' name that I pray.